Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24? And before we go any further, is there anyone who does not have an outline that needs one? Just raise your hand, and Kayla, would you mind passing that to anyone who needs one? There's one in your bulletin, but if you don't have a bulletin, then you won't have an outline. So just raise your hand, and Kayla will bring that to you. We're going to be reading Matthew 24, beginning at the 21st verse, and we'll be reading through to verse 31. Father, I pray that as we look at this word, Lord, which is so much of what we have to look forward to, Lord, you spoke it 2,000 years ago, and it continues to ring out today in our world, in our lives, in the church. And so I pray that you would minister this word to each one of us according to your good pleasure. I thank you for being so gracious to us that, Lord, you didn't leave us here on this earth to flounder about, but you pointed the way. Lord, you led the way on the cross. On the cross, you accomplished our salvation. When you rose from the dead, we rose with you to a new life. When you ascended into heaven, we have you looking down with the Father, and at the same time, we have you living in our hearts, Lord. And Lord, you know all things. And you know the future. And Father, we confess that sometimes when the future looks bleak in our lives, whether it be because of family, because of life's situations, because of what's going on around in the world, Lord, you make it very clear to us in these words that you spoke to your disciples and you speak to us that you are with us and that you will take us through. Lord, you will guide us all the way. Lord, you never leave us nor forsake us, and for that we are so grateful. And I ask that you would be with us now. Be with me, Lord, as I open your word that you have written upon my heart, and I pray that you would write it upon the hearts of my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, it is a precious word indeed, and yet it is also a challenging word. So, Lord, challenge us, encourage us, exhort us, correct us, whatever it is that you desire to do as we open your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 24, beginning at the 21st verse. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Are you looking forward to that? I know that I am. I just want to give a brief review for those who might not have been here last Sunday. We looked at three things that Jesus is saying throughout this entire discourse. But one, the first one is that we are to be seeing. In other words, we're to be watching. We're to be seeing the things that are going on, the evil that is about it. We are to be aware of it. We are also told that we are to flee from evil when it happens, as the Israelites, the Jewish Christians did in the year 66 AD. They began to flee across the Jordan into the mountains to the city of Pella, where they were preserved. And during the next 4 years leading up to the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, the Romans annihilated the Jewish people that were living in Jerusalem. It was one of the cruelest times in history. Last week, for those of you who were here, you remember page 5 was missing. There was a lost page. And so this is kind of like an illustration. Imagine if it were, this was a wastebasket, and I found the lost page in it, which is what happened. And I thought, Lord, how in the world did that happen? Why did that happen? And I feel like he showed me something. And when I read this, maybe it'll make sense to you. One of the things that was on this page was, I wanted you to know what the abomination of the desolation means. And we tend to think of that as something that's being put up in the, it was put up in the temple, it was back in 152 BC. Aristarchus Epiphanes was a terrible guy, and he put a sow on the altar in the Holy of Holies, and that was an abomination. Many biblical scholars, and I'm going to mention this in the message, well, they feel that the abomination of the desolation was not just the destruction of the temple, but it was also the destruction of Jerusalem. So I looked up in Webster's dictionary, what does abomination of the desolation mean? And let me read it to you and then make a brief comment. Abomination, number one, anything abominable, anything greatly disliked or abhorred. Number two, intense aversion or loathing, detestation. Three, a vile, shameful, detestable action, condition, habit, etc. Desolation is devastation, ruin, sorrow, grief, woe, depopulation, abandoned, forsaken. And as I read that description in Webster's dictionary, I thought, wow, we experience the abomination of desolation in our lives many times. Many times we are assaulted with things that are vile. We talked about fleeing from the evil. Desolation, ruin, sorrow, grief, woe. And it just came to me that a lot of times we think about historical things like something being set up in the temple or the destruction of Jerusalem, and yet the abomination of desolation can affect your heart and mind, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be aware that when those things are happening, just as the Jewish people fled from Jerusalem to Pella, we need to flee from those things. And I gave you an illustration last week of a time in my life. Well, the third point of last week's message was very brief, and here it is. It was thrown in the trash, and I know why it went in the trash, because God was trying to show me something. We have a choice to either be all that we can be in Christ. The third point was being. We are to be being in Christ. We see, we flee, and we be. Be in Christ. More importantly, what are we to be? And without lingering on this, verse 14 tells us that we are to preach the gospel. And what Jesus said, the sign would be when the gospel is preached to every nation, every tribe, when the entire world has the gospel preached to them, then he will return. But we are not only to preach the gospel, we are to live the gospel. We are to be the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. We're to love, this is a tough one, we're to love the unlovable. If you are in Christ, you love the unlovable. Christ died for us, what? While we were yet sinners. Love the unlovable. We are to seek the lost. We are to disciple people. All of these things and many more we're to be doing. And it can only happen when we see the evil that we can fall into it, we flee from it. And more than doing There's a big difference between doing and being. Are you all aware of that? When you are in Christ, you will do the things that Christ does, and that's a fact. It's about being all that we can and that He desires for us to be to the praise of His glory and for our good and the good of those around us, watching and waiting for the day of His glorious return. I wanted to take this and iron it, you know. But you know, sometimes we can do that. We can have these things happen to us where the Lord is telling us to do something and we don't do it. It's the same thing. It's just, I have this, by the way, all nice and printed up with a sermon from last week. But we'll take this and we'll just like crush it and throw it in the circular file and we'll forget about it. And that's really the ending of the message last week today. That's your review. So, is that clear? Okay. All right. Verse 8 of chapter 24 says these words. As Jesus has been describing what is going to take place, in verses 5 through 7, he talks about nations coming against nations, about wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes. And Jesus says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus continues this discourse as he continues it. We're made aware, even as we read it, that these things are still happening today. And so I've given a title to the first point in the message there. We are continuing to live in the saga of sorrows. Now that doesn't mean that we are a sorry bunch of people, okay? It means that the things that are going on in the world that Jesus was speaking about, and he said these are the beginning of sorrows, they are still continuing today, and they will continue, contrary to some preaching, they will continue until the day he returns. We're not seeing the world getting better, are we? We're seeing more and more wars, we're seeing more atrocities being committed, and so we are living during the saga of sorrows. The prophet Daniel was given, he was given a vision of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And I just wrote that in your notes there. If you want to go back and read chapter 9 of Daniel. Daniel's given that vision that the temple would be destroyed. And even the numbers work out. If you've ever done a study on Daniel, the numbers work out so that it is in the year 70 AD when it happens. The apostle John, who was hearing these words that Jesus is speaking to us here in this passage, he would later on be in the spirit, have a vision, and we read about this in the book of Revelation, he would have a vision of the destruction of Jerusalem. And furthermore, he would have a vision of the new Jerusalem. And we're going to look at that in closing today. So the three things that I want us to look at are the continuing saga of sorrows, the steadfastness of saints. That's what we're going to concentrate mostly on. And then we'll close with anticipating the moment of Jesus' return. We have witnessed over the past 2,000 years. Anybody here live for 2,000 years? No. But we have witnessed, if you've read history books, ancient history, world history, early American history, we continue to read about wars and atrocities and things that have been recorded that indicate that they are continually being committed since the day Jesus spoke these words. Certainly many places on the globe have experienced tribulation. Think about the Nazi regime and the attempt to exterminate the Jews. Would they not think that that was the final tribulation? Of course, they don't have the New Testament, but they have Daniel. Daniel speaks about tribulation. We have the genocide that took place several years ago in Rwanda. The persecution of the Christian church in China. And today we have horrible atrocities going on in Syria. We're still living during the saga of sorrows. And the list goes on and on, even now to this present day. All of these things and many more will continue to happen. I want to remind us of something here, that Jesus is answering the question that the disciples asked him after he told them about the temple being destroyed, that there would not be one stone left upon another. And in verse 3 it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us when these things will be.'" Wouldn't that be the first question you would ask? He's telling about this. Wouldn't you want to know when it's going to happen? "Tell us when these things are going to be. And what will be the sign of your coming, number two, and third, and of the end of the age?" And so Jesus is really, in this discourse that we've been looking at for several weeks and will continue for several more weeks, he's really speaking to them and answering those questions for them. As I said to you before, most scholars consider that the abomination of the desolation was not just about the destruction of the temple, but it was also about the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jews that lived there. Verse 28 in our text, if you will look there with me, has a reference that, first of all, applies to what happened in Jerusalem. "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." The population of the Jews that remained in Jerusalem, they were not Christians. They were the ones who had rejected Jesus. The church was a mess. It was corrupt. There was all kinds of things going on. And without entering into all those things that we've looked at all the way through Matthew up to the present, we can say this: they were dead spiritually, were they not? The church in Jerusalem was dead spiritually. And so what Jesus is saying here, wherever the carcass is, wherever the dead is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Do you know that the symbol on the Roman flag was an eagle? And so they descended upon this spiritually dead people and they annihilated them. And folks, I want to say something that's very critical and very important to us today. If the church is spiritually dead, we're in trouble. Not only are we in trouble, but the world is in trouble. I believe that a lot of the troubles that are going on in the world today is because the church has not been alive. And where the church is dead, what Jesus said, where the carcass is, the eagles, the evil will descend upon it. Where the church is dead, things will get worse there. There will be all kinds of abominations, if you will, that will be preached, that will be taught. Man's, just as with the Pharisees, they were teaching man's traditions and man's ideas. So the dead will be ruled and overcome by the deadly. The Roman Empire was a deadly empire. Satan is a deadly person. He seeks to devour whom he may. Now, having said that, don't fear him. The cross of Jesus defeated him. He has triumphed over sin and over death. Amen. So we see this saga of sorrows continuing upon this earth, and what are we to do? Well, we saw it all last week. We are to see the evil, we're to flee from the evil, we're to be fully in Christ. If we are not fully in Christ, we will run the risk of being deceived. Let me say that again. If you are not fully in Christ, you will run the risk of being deceived. But I remind us of this, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We are more than what? Conquerors in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. "Lo, I am with you always to the end of" what? The end of the age. Do you believe that? Is that the story of your life? What Jesus is doing here in this discourse, he's calling his disciples and he's calling all who will follow him to be steadfast. That's the next point. We are to be steadfast saints. I look out at you, and every one of you who knows Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Some of you are more saintly than others, but you're a saint nevertheless. Okay? We are to be steadfast saints. What's the necessary thing or the things that we must understand so that we might be steadfast in our relationship? See, it's all about being steadfast in our relationship with Christ, okay? Remember, we're being in Christ. In Christ, we can be steadfast. There's no one who is more steadfast than Jesus Christ. He's perfectly steadfast, amen? And so we, in Christ, we can be steadfast. Matthew Henry wrote the following in regards to how Jesus answered the disciples' three questions. He says, what Christ here saith to his disciples tends more, listen to this little, the language is a little, archaic, but I have a simple phrase that will give it to you so it'll stick in your head. What Christ here saith to his disciples tends more to engage their caution than to satisfy their curiosity. More to prepare them for the events that should happen than to give them a distinct idea of the events themselves. See what he's saying? It's more important that you know what you are to be than it is to know exactly what's going to happen. And the phrase I want to give you is, curiosity killed the cat. Caution could have saved him. You hear me? You see, really what this discourse is for his disciples and for us, it is for us to understand that we are to be and consequently do as all of these events are unfolding. If we heed what Jesus is telling us, there will be much blessing to the church and to the world around us. If we heed what he's saying in this passage, don't be deceived, be watchful, flee from evil. If we're doing all these things, the church is going to benefit. The world is going to benefit from it. Is it not revealing that throughout the history of the church, almost without exception, I don't know of an exception, having read a lot about church history. When there is persecution, there has been the greatest movement of the gospel and its greatest reception has happened in the time of persecution. Think about the early church. The great persecution of the early church. It is reckoned by scholars that over 5 million people came to Christ during that time. There's something very powerful about God's people when they are going through the saga of sorrows, when they are going through tribulation, and they walk through it in the power and in the might and in the grace and in the love of Jesus Christ. Persevering and being steadfast is not the only key, but of great consequence. Look at verse 13. Very interesting word, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, he's just told them about the false prophets. He's told them about the lawless one. One of the things that if we are going to be steadfast, there is a consequence to that, a wonderful one. If we endure to the end, we will be saved. Now, don't come to me, as someone once has, and talk about security of salvation. I believe in the security of salvation. If you have truly accepted the Lord Jesus into your heart, you are saved. Okay? But Jesus is saying this because he wants you to know that there will be some things happening in this life, and you need to persevere. Why can you persevere? Because he's with us. Listen to what it means to the end. What does the end mean for us? Well, it means two things. It either means until the day that I breathe my last breath on this planet, or it means the end if we're alive to see him when he returns. That's the end of the age. All right? But our end can happen at death, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen? This This is not a static watching and waiting, by the way, this persevering, this being steadfast, this watching and waiting for his return. It is this understanding of the reality of Jesus' return that would give the disciples great impetus and great urgency to go into all the known world and preach the gospel. Jesus is coming again. We don't know when he's coming. It could be tonight. There's an urgency, and they gave their lives in the urgency of that fact. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Turn over there. We all know this, but I want us to read the Great Commission again. Keep your fingers in the passage that we're in. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Matthew writes, amen. And we can say amen to that. Let me suggest to you this morning, in light of this passage, because of what Jesus is doing here and the things that he is concentrating on, is that we need to spend less time studying the signs and more time sowing the seeds. There's a banner over there. It's up there today that talks about that. We need to spend less time. And it's exciting. In fact, if any of you want to talk about last days and the Lord's coming and when he's going to return and all the signs, let's have a round table around in the ministry house and just sit. Tansy and I did it the other day. It's a great time to talk about all these things. But I believe that sometimes there's so much time spent trying to focus on how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, that we lose sight of our purpose for being here. And that's to sow the seed. That's to make Jesus Christ known. So we need to spend less time studying the signs, more time sowing the seed. If the days are dark, and I believe the days are dark, then we need to what? Be reflecting his light. The light of him who is the light. See, that's part of our steadfastness, brothers and sisters. It's, yes, studying is wonderful and knowing all these things is wonderful. But part of our steadfastness is how we live out our lives for him here in a world desperately in need of him. As the days seem to be getting more and more evil, evil seems to be gaining ground, we are called to be what? The hands, the feet, and the voice of Jesus to a world that is perishing around us. That's our call. That's the Great Commission. Jesus didn't tell them to go. He did say make disciples of all men. What does that mean? It makes followers of Jesus. We can spend sometimes way too much time, you know, trying to map the whole thing out and miss the point of our existence here as we are pilgrims here on this earth. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans 8, verse 31 through 39. And the reason I want us to do this is I know that some of you are going through difficulties. I know that some of you are having your heart broken in some areas of your life. I know that some of you are highly disturbed by what's going on in the world around us. I know I am. When I think of Syria and I think of the suffering that's going on, it breaks my heart. And I can focus on that. And I can get caught up in that. But we need to remember this. As we are going through this time of the saga of sorrows, and as we are being steadfast in Christ, here's what Paul tells us in verse 31 through 39, chapter 8 of Romans. What then shall we say to these things? He's been talking about these kind of things. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all these things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe it? You see, this is the only way that you're going to get through the day-to-day trials, the day-to-day sorrows, the tribulations that you might be experiencing in your life, is to know that he is with you. And that he has the power, he has everything you need to go through it. There's another important key to our being steadfast, and Jesus repeats it for a third time in this discourse. Look to verse 23 and 24. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There's an added element this third time. It talks about these Christs, these false Christs, and these false prophets will be doing signs and wonders. Boy, that is scary, isn't it? And if possible, he says, they'll deceive even the elect with these things. Matthew Henry made this sobering statement. One false traitor in the garrison may do more mischief than 1,000 vowed enemies without. One false traitor within the garrison may cause or do more mischief than 1,000 vowed enemies without. How true that rings when we see some of the deception that is being wrought in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Well, Jesus goes on here in verse 25, and he says, see, don't you love this? See, I have told you beforehand. I love some of these verses Jesus, see, guys, see, women, I've told you these things are going to happen. Well, aren't you glad that he does that? We're not caught unawares, or we shouldn't be caught unawares, should we? Then he gives some instruction. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Don't go out, don't believe it. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the man. In other words, if they're saying to go out, you gotta take time to get out there. There are people that travel halfway around the world to see some appearance of Christ or of Mary or of a saint. And yet he says when he comes back, it's going to be like a flash of lightning. There'll be no time to even announce that he's out in the desert. You see what's going on here? And he gives them a simple solution. Doesn't have to go into a long explanation. You know, he's like the good father that tells the child. I remember as a child, you know, my older brother thought it was funny if I would stick a bobby pin in the electric socket. You know? And I thought that might be something to do. And I remember my father says, don't do it. You know, as a good parent, we tell our children, don't believe that. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's lovingly saying, listen, aren't you glad I've told you beforehand? Over the last few decades, what has happened over the centuries, this thing of people flee, you know, somebody said, oh, look, he's appeared or she's appeared, and they, you know, they get on a train, they get on a plane, they get on a boat, and they go there. And over the past decades, as we have the media, the deception has even brought into our homes. Not only has there been a barrage of people that are continually to go out and try to see these things that people are claiming to be appearances and supernatural things. Listen to me carefully. There have also been many in the church that have been told to go out there because the Spirit is moving out there. I want to be careful how I say this. There are places where the Spirit is moving. I don't care if that's true or not true. I'm not going to run there to find Jesus. I'm not going to run there, and you're not to run there and try to find the movement of the Spirit, because my understanding of the Word of God, Jesus says, if you love me and keep my commandments, the Father and I will come and make our home in you. And there, that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have had, there's already been reports of these things happening and all kinds of wickedness that has come out of some of it. And I'm not going to mention any names, all right? We are to be discerning of the spirits. What did John tell us in 1 John 4, 1 through 3? We are to test the spirits. Listen to what he says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Listen to what he says finally there. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now. This is Jesus is speaking, or John is speaking back then. It's now already in the world. Okay. Be steadfast, saints. All right. Finally, we are to be joyfully anticipating the moment of His return. We've seen in verse 14, we've mentioned it several times already, that the sign of the kingdom of His return will be that the gospel will be preached in all of the nations. But in today's passage, we have some exciting words, and I want us to close by looking at them. Let's have an understanding before I do this of tribulation, okay? I'm with Harry Ong, who says pan-tribulation. There's too many believing that, you know, that we're pre-trib and we're mid-trib and we're post-trib, and I don't care which it is. I just want to be found faithfully serving my Lord. I think the pre-trib idea is a little selfish on part of the church to think that we're not going to suffer anything. We're going to be raptured out before any of it happens. I think we're already in we're in the throat. I don't want to get into that. All right. This is not about eschatology. This is about who are we to be during the times that we're living in. Okay. But there is something that's going to happen. We know that He will come after every person that is written. Name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then He will return. But He says immediately in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. If this has happened already, I don't know where we're, you know what I'm saying? This has not happened. This is going to happen. Verse 30, After those things happen, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This will be the end of the saga of sorrows. Okay? This will be the end of us having to persevere during tribulation and trial. Hallelujah. We are to be anticipating this awesome moment. It's the moment that the church down through the ages has been told to watch for, to yearn for, come Lord Jesus. And to live and to be as if he's coming tonight or within the next few minutes. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, see, Paul, why could he write that? He was believing at that time Jesus may come in his lifetime. See, that's the way we're to live. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That word twinkling only appears in the Bible one time. Very interesting. Anybody know what a twinkling is? It's the blink of your eye. It's a split second. He is coming in the twinkling of an eye. Just as Jesus stated, as lightning flashes from the east to the west. In closing, let me say, we will be continuing to live in the saga of sorrows. Some of you are experiencing that even in just very personal ways in your own life. There is a great shaking. There is a great shaking that has begun, I believe, already on this earth. Every time I turn on the news, there's a new fire burning. There's a new flood. There's a new earthquake. And we say, well, it's always happened, but we have the media. I don't believe that. The earth is shaking. In fact, turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. It's in your notes there. We have time. I think I'm... Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. That's Jesus who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now, this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. What's the thing that cannot be shaken? Anybody? His word cannot be shaken. How about your faith? How about your faith? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. You need to understand that from the beginning of page one of the Bible to the end of the Bible, it all fits together. The Apostle John, who heard these words of Jesus on that day, as I said to you earlier, will be drawn up by the Spirit to witness this future event, this event that Jesus is talking about, when the stars will fall from heaven, the moon will lose its light, the sun will grow dark. And listen to what he saw. You see, the old The old has to be done away with in order for the new to happen. Amen? You demolish a building that is condemned, and you get the bulldozers in there, you take the whole thing out in order to put the new one in place. And that's what Jesus is about to do. He says in Revelation 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" My prayer is that you catch a vision afresh, that in the midst of everything, just bow your heads, in the midst of everything that you're going through, no matter how difficult it is, in the midst of all that's going on in this world, let not your heart be troubled. "In my Father's house," Jesus said, "are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you also may be." You see, when you truly know that, when you and I truly know that in our hearts, when we know where we're headed, then all of these things that are going on, yes, they affect us. Yes, they cause pain. Yes, they might cause sorrow. But we've just read in the promise that one day there will be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears. I can live with that. Can you live with that? I can rejoice in that. Can you rejoice with that? Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would minister this word to the deepest part of our hearts. Lord, that you would renew our minds this morning to know, Lord, that you've planned it all out, that you have foreseen it, that you have knowledge of it, and that you are bringing everything to its rightful conclusion. And Lord, one day, one glorious day, we are going to be together, your people, your children, in your presence for all eternity. Lord, let us be encouraged by that. Speak to our hearts afresh this morning, so that we might know, that we might know in the deepest part of our hearts that we can go through anything because you are with us. We give you all the glory and all the praise, Lord. It's nothing that we have done. It's nothing that we have deserved. It's all by your grace that you have saved us, not by works, lest any man should boast. We thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for your word. We thank you that one day you intersected our lives. And Lord, I take this opportunity to lift up all of the members and friends of everyone sitting in this room right now, all of our family, Lord, those that have not yet accepted that you are the Savior. We lift all of them up to you right now. And Lord, we thank you that that's your prayer as you sit at the right hand of the Father. And you are interceding for them. Lord, bless your church here. May your church grow. I lift up next weekend, Lord, with David and Margaret. Lord, I pray that the word that he brings to us will just light a fire in all of us, Lord, that we might indeed be your church as you desire it to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.